Thank you very, very much. I wonder if you've purchased a copy of Herman Lum's book, The Quiet Time. As we spoke to mothers yesterday, we encourage you to be prayerful mothers, mothers to have time for God and His Word. And certainly that applies to husbands and fathers as well. An excellent booklet. I can speak now from experience because I've read it. It won't take you long to go through it, but there's some excellent practical suggestions in here, and you can buy it for only 25 cents. You drop your box, you drop your quarter in the Family Bible Hour box back there, and Herman has very kindly said that all quarters go to the Family Bible Hour. So as far as Family Bible Hour is concerned, that's a no-lose situation. So do pick up a copy, or even more, maybe you know some young people that you might give it to and they might profit from it. Over the last, three messages or four, however many we've had, we've been looking at the Father in two and then Mother in one. So I guess that makes three. This morning I'd like to speak about children. And I realize, of course, that this is a very sensitive subject, because I'd like to speak on the subject of disciplining in love. I sometimes wonder if we've ruled the word out of our vocabulary. But let's think about it a little today. I realize there are many theories about disciplining children. And we, of course, have entered that age where children now have rights, to the point where, as you know, some have divorced their parents, divorced themselves from their parents. We're very, very conscious, of course, of the matter of child abuse, and we're concerned about that, and rightly so. But tragically, that thinking has tempered our thinking when it comes to certainly corporal punishment. And I feel that we've got to look at that very carefully. Unfortunately, in our society, many interpret spiritual discipline as being corporal punishment. But that isn't necessarily so. It may be a part of disciplining a child, but it is certainly not the only means, by any means, of disciplining children. Now, one realizes, of course, when he speaks on a subject of this type, that those in the audience might rightly say, "Physician, heal thyself." And you have that right to do that. As a father and as a grandfather, I still feel that I have a concern for the discipline, not of my children, but I want to encourage good and godly discipline in the lives of our grandchildren. We're very sensitive to that, and we want to be very, very careful as to how we handle our grandkids. The psychiatrists and the psychologists, they talk a great deal these days about environment, the environment in which a child is raised. It's a religious environment, they may be critical and say it's too strict and too demanding. We had a case in our province not long ago where a Baptist minister who, from the reports I read in the newspaper and heard over television, was reasonable in his discipline to his, over his children. But the province or the state felt that he was too extreme, and they actually took his children away from him. I believe eventually, after a court case, he did win them back. But imagine having to go through that experience. So they tell us about the importance of environment. We talk about the subject of loving discipline. And we talk about child weaknesses. You know, he was just born that way. Therefore, we have to accept that. And I know that's true in certain areas and up to a certain point. Then we talk about aggressiveness and self-assertiveness and self-expression, and why all of these things seem to be not only be a concern, but a real challenge. I rather enjoyed this little poem I'd like to share with you. It was about Junior, and that's what it's entitled. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior's antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at Mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Negation that, and normal, disregard the same. Junior got in Grandpa's room, messed up his fishing line. That's to gain attention. See page 89. But Grandpa seized the slipper and yanked Junior across his knee, because Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1923. I'm sure you know the experience in one form or another. I'd like to think with you this morning, after we read Hebrews chapter 12, of the root, the responsibilities, and the results of discipline. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or in a fashion that seemed good to them. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's just pause and pray together, shall we? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved children, we come to thee. We realize the subject before us is extremely sensitive and important. We pray that you will give the special help that's needed this hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The root, the responsibility, and the results of discipline. The root, I suppose I don't even need to take the time to talk about it. What is it that makes discipline necessary? Well, the root, which is sin. Yes, your little darling and mine was born in sin. Don't like to acknowledge it or admit it. I heard a grandmother say here at the camp that her grandson was the most beautiful little baby. And Grandma, he's a sinner. It's true, and you know it. We all know it. Yes, innocent looking, but sinful. David, as he went through that traumatic experience of his own sin, in Psalm 51 and verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Nothing wrong with the conception process, but sin was passed along in the act. God designed that reproduction system that we might have the pleasure of it, that we might have the joy of seeing children born to us. God is blessed. Perfect. of God's design in choosing in marriage sinful outside of marriage. Let us never forget it. In spite of all we're reading in the press, in spite of all that we see in the television and other media, sex outside of marriage is wrong, sinful, and God punishes for it. But at birth, that sinful nature is inherited. Again, the psalmist said in 58, this time in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Oh, come off it. As soon as they be born. But that's what the inspired book said, not Arnett McEntee's. Some of you have had the joy of raising, bearing and raising children. You remember those early days? You put the little kid down. I shouldn't use that word kid. I was speaking in Western Ontario and I used it, and a farmer came up to me and he said, children are not kids. Don't use that word. So out of respect to him, I won't. We've had children. We've had the joy of holding them close and warm, and we've laid them down, put them to sleep. And what's happened? They immediately started to cry. And the mother's soft and tender heart thought, surely there must be something wrong. It had to be gas, or back in those archaic days when we put cloth diapers on the little guy, maybe we put a pin through him or something. You know, surely something's wrong. And we picked him up and held him close, and immediately he stopped crying. What was wrong? Absolutely nothing. But he gave the impression something was wrong. He was deceiving us. He was lying. And he, like all the rest, went astray as soon as he was born, speaking lies by means of his unnecessary and unwarranted crying. Tragically, life begins on the broad and the crowded road. All we like sheep, said the prophet, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's one thing to be a sinner as an infant, another as a teen or an adult. I wonder, is it possible this morning that there are sinners in the service? You know, I often think at camp, camp would be a great place to hear the shout. But would there be some left behind? Brother Steve last evening spoke very solemnly of what it will mean to spend eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. 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 Wonder this morning, dear one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Some young person says, well, Arnett, you know, I'd like to know Jesus as mine, but Monday I've got to go back and join my crowd, and I just can't tell them that I've trusted Christ. They'll laugh at me. Used to be an old preacher, and when he preached the gospel, it seemed to me that the very walls of the building shook. He used to say, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. And they won't. They won't. You go, and as we saw on the screen on Sunday night, if you enter hell's gate, there's another sign, and it says, no exit. No exit. Oh, this morning, you make absolutely certain that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Don't bypass Calvary's cross, of which you've heard while here at camp. May it not be said of you, as it was said in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, Behold and see if there be any sorrow, like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You say, sufferings of Christ don't mean anything to me. Well, I'll tell you as lovingly as I know how to preach it, the day will come when they will. When you wail with the damned for all of eternity, it will be too late. Born a sinner. That being the case, sinful acts will evidence themselves in the life of a child early in life. And that's when good, sound, godly discipline must begin. You don't begin it, I repeat, at 16. I have seen children, I could even name their names, not here, camp, I hasten to add. They're ideal kids. Steve, have you ever met such an ideal group of kids? See, if he agrees with me, you know I'm right. He's biased, you know that. But I know children I could name. And parents haven't disciplined them. And now, at about 5 to 7 years of age, they call a tune. And when those kids get older, it's going to be worse. Mom and Dad, if you don't start when they're young, you court disaster. Responsibility, then, for loving discipline. Whose is it? Dad, take a bow. It's your responsibility. Your responsibility. You're the one responsible for spiritual leadership, as we will see tomorrow evening. You're responsible for everything that happens within that family. The word husband simply means a band about the family or about the house. That's what you are. And everything that takes place within is your responsibility. And certainly, that includes discipline. But there will be that delegated responsibility that is passed along to mother. And mother will share in the responsibility. But Dad, be assured of this. And if you forget everything else I say, remember this. Dad, if you fail, you fail. You fail as a father. If you fail the discipline. You want some proof of that? Turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. I'm sure you are familiar with the story, but it will not do any harm to reread a portion of this interesting and yet tragic passage. As we turn to 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli, the priest, all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him, did you get that? I have told him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Get those four words. He restrained them not. Now drop down to the 4th chapter in the 10th verse. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons among the also Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of the Lord is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, not that her husband was slain, first thing that startled her was the ark of God had been taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. What sad, traumatic days. Why? I suggest, beloved, because a father failed to discipline his son. What a contrast. Yesterday, we talked briefly about a boy by the name of Samuel. After he was weaned, given over to God for service in the temple. And what did that mother say? You remember her words? That she had trained him. She had brought him up. She had made him over again, was the thought, unto God. I believe that when Hannah handed Samuel to the priest Eli for service in the temple, that that boy had been trained as best Hannah and Elkanah could train him. But what a contrast. Here's Eli, a man now of 98 years of age, and he has two sons. And they were men who did vile, filthy, degrading things, although they occupied the holy place. And what was even more tragic was that Eli knew these sons were rebels. He knew they were vile. And what was worse, God knew they were vile. God says, because Eli failed to discipline his sons, I'll do it. How did he do it? He did it at the end of Philistine lands. Beloved, this is serious business. And believe me, as lovingly as I know how to present the truth, I want to plead with you, Mom and Dad, discipline, lovingly discipline your children before God. Hophni and Phinehas, wicked young men, they were slain. Dear old Eli, who had let their acts of wickedness go unchallenged. Here's the word. First, the ark of God is gone. The ark is gone. Your sons are dead. The old heavy man fell off his chair, and his neck broke, and he was in eternity. Wife of Phinehas, soon to expect the arrival of her child, here's what? Their husband's been slain. No, the ark of God is gone. Then she heard that her husband had been slain, that Eli had died. She goes into premature delivery. She delivers a son. His name is called Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed. What a situation. And I come back, beloved, to the fact that these sons were not disciplined. A father failed, and he failed real good. I can take you to such homes, I repeat, where husbands and wives have failed to discipline, and the house and the family is in shambles. You know, it's such an error on the part of parents to feel, if I discipline my child, I'll turn him against me. You won't. Believe me, you won't. But what you will do is you will set limits. We heard last night from Steve that God is a God of limits. And parents who want to emulate God in their family, they must be a God of limits. And nothing makes a child more comfortable. Nothing, I repeat, makes a child more comfortable than to know these are the limits and you live within them. You step outside them and you'll be disciplined. You see then the seriousness that when we fail to discipline, we fail God. Let's go back for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Reread these three verses. Furthermore, we have had fathers, says the writer, of our flesh, which corrected or disciplined us, and we gave them respect. And children will respect parents who lovingly discipline them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our parents, verily for a few days chastened or disciplined us after what they thought was good for us. And they did it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'm sorry, for he that is God did it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is the responsibility. It's the Father's. There are reasons for loving discipline. What are they? First, it's profitable to the child. He's learning that I must conduct myself in a way that is expected within this family unit. Because when I step outside the family unit, there will be demands placed upon me. I am not going to be able to do everything and anything that I want to do. No, there will be authority under which I must come. And so a child is going to profit by learning to obey. And the writer of the Hebrew epistle, of course, is speaking to believers. And he says, God, the Father, is going to discipline. Why? That we might be made holy. That's the purpose. Now then, he uses the analogy of a family. And he draws from that experience. He says, look, our fathers disciplined us. And it wasn't pleasant, and it wasn't enjoyable. But nevertheless, it was a necessity. And we profited from it. Now then, just as our Heavenly Father wants to discipline us for our profit as believers to conform us to the image of His Son, so we as earthly parents want to discipline our children to see them fashioned like unto our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the writer put it so accurately, didn't he? He said, no discipline or chastening is at the present joyous. There's nothing happy. This isn't a happy experience. You know, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have had the experience where mother or dad has said, now this hurts you more than it hurts me. And it was really a debatable point, especially after we felt it. But it was necessary. It was necessary. And I think that it is wise, beloved, when a child has to be disciplined, to say to him, now look, I'm sorry I have to do this. But after all, we set the limits. You went beyond the limit. You broke the rule of the family. And I can't let you get away with this. If that child knows you're doing it in love, and it really does hurt you to do it. I remember when it was necessary to discipline our boy. Helen and I have often said, and you know, I say it without apology, we've got the two greatest kids on the planet. Now, I know you have your opinion of yours, but our children have brought us no end of joy, and we thank God for them. But there were times, especially in Alan's life, when for about the first 2, maybe 3 years, he was almost like a little animal. He was going to do his thing the way he wanted to do it. But that will had to be broken in love, and it was. I remember one day going to my mother, and I said to my mom, Mom, where's that strap? What do you want it for? I said, I have a use for it. What do you want to use it for? I said, I want to use it on Alan. You're not going to use that strap on him. I said, I certainly am. Won't you give it to me? I said, you used it on me. And it didn't do too much harm. Well, eventually, I got the strap. In fact, it still hangs down in my workshop. You know, my dad really wasn't. But if you looked at that strap, you'd have thought he was a bit of a sadist. It was a piece of leather belting about that wide. And at the one end, he'd very neatly formed it into a handle. And at the other end, he'd cut it into strips. Well, when I used it and when we used it on Alan, and of course for those first 2 years, let's face it, he wore a lot of padding. And we would just take that strap and we would double it and we would just give him a belt or two. And he got the point. But I'll never forget the last time I had to strap him. I took him down to his house. You show me parents who have lovingly disciplined their children, and I'll introduce you to parents who can take their children anywhere. And they know those kids are going to behave. It's just a matter of practice. Come to obey. They obey. And what does that do? It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And what do you have? You have a happy home. But if I beat my little kid, he'll be mad at me. Yes, for about 30 seconds. Hold him. Follow the word. And you can't go wrong. You'll have a peaceful family. You'll have well-mannered children that you can take, I repeat, anywhere. What are they learning? They're learning in the process. They've got to obey Dad. You see, if they don't obey you, they won't obey God. This is where it starts. This is where it starts. You make sure they obey you. Well, let's very quickly, for the next few minutes, look at discipline, and we'll consider very, very briefly the discipline relative to the individual child. You know and I know that all children don't react to discipline in the same fashion. No. One child, you can look at him, and he melts.